together, one another, and family. These are the buzzwords that you've been hearing around here if you've been here the last few weeks on our series called We Are Family, A Call to Christian Community. As Christians, we've said over and over again, we need one another. There should be no Lone Ranger Christians out there on your own thinking, I don't need anybody else. Because remember, even the Lone Ranger had his sidekick, Tonto. So he wasn't completely alone, right? So we do need one another. So in our series here, here's what we've learned. So far, the three big things that we've learned is that we have been adopted into God's family. We are children of the King because of his sovereign choice, because of the death of Jesus Christ, and because of his giving us the Holy Spirit, that we are adopted into his family. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. The second big lesson we've learned is that we are called brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all family, even though we're from different backgrounds and different places, and we've had different life experiences, we're all in the same family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And thirdly, another big lesson we've learned is that there are over 40 one another's in Scripture. And what I mean by that is there are over 40 times in the Scriptures where it says to do something with one another, like love one another, serve one another, pray for one another, rejoice with one another, mourn with one another, and then obviously the big one is to love one another, from which all the other one another's flow. Now, just this past week, I've seen community happen here at our church. I see it multiple times, but in two specific examples, I've seen people who are going through a difficult time, and their small group has rallied around them and others from the church to help them through the difficult times that they're going through. That's wonderful. So community is happening here in our midst, I'll assure you of that. Here in our particular scripture for today, this is really all about community. And turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and you will find the book of Acts after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you'll find the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. As you're turning there, let me bring you up to date on what's happened. Here's the quick flyover. Jesus Christ has been born of the Virgin Mary. He lives a sinless life. He does many miracles to prove that he's from God. He dies for our sins. And the biggest miracle of all, he comes back to life from the dead and appears to his disciples over a period of 40 days and then ascends into heaven where he sits now waiting his return to this earth. So in the meantime, he tells his apostles, those are his sent ones, the disciples, to stay in Jerusalem until they receive the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts 1:15, we learn that about 120 Christians were gathered together in a room. At that particular time, God initiates an evangelistic crusade of all evangelistic crusades through the giving of different tongues and languages. At the Feast of Pentecost, which is a Jewish feast, and Jews from all over the world were back in Jerusalem. And they spoke different languages, and God spoke to them through their own languages, through the apostles. And 3,000 people that day responded in faith in Jesus Christ, repentance and faith, and they were baptized. That's a huge evangelistic event. The Apostle Peter is sort of thrust on the scene as an impromptu evangelist, as he's filled with the Spirit, and there are now 3,000 believers plus some. And we see immediately how they gather themselves. What are their core commitments? What are their core devotions now that they've been brought into the family of God? What do they do? And that's what we're going to look at today. We see in verse 42 that they were continually devoting themselves, and then it lists four devotions. But the word there, to devote yourself, emphasizes a duration of activity, something that you are constant in, something that you persevere in. So these devotions are what should mark Christians throughout the millennia, and indeed they do mark us today. So as we go throughout this particular scripture, let's take a look at four devotions in terms of our church here at Findlay E-Free Church and see how we are doing with these devotions so that we can accurately have a biblical community that will honor God. First of all, let's take a look at verse 42. The first devotion that we need to have is we have to be devoted to the Bible. And let me tell you where I get that. It's actually in the Bible, so that's where I get it from. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, a.k.a. what we know that as now is the Bible. Let me explain that as to why. The early church was devoted to the Hebrew scriptures, which we would call the Old Testament, because that's the scriptures, the revelation from God that they had. Now, these particular scriptures testified about the Messiah to come who was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There's a particular verse that I love that sums all this up, Luke 24, verse 44. And here's what Jesus said. This is after his resurrection. He says, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, that they must be fulfilled." When you hear that three-part division, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, just think the Hebrew Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. He says, all of that, so he holds up his Bible and says, all of this right here, that all refers to me. So that's what he tells his apostles, and he walks them through it. So they have the Hebrew scriptures, but also there's the teachings of Jesus, as we have recorded in what are called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The teachings of Christ, this is what the early church was committed to. And the apostles taught about this and then wrote about it, and that's what we have their record today. Jesus says in Acts 1:3, you might need to flip back just one page, Acts 1:3, it says, "To these, the apostles, he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." So this is what makes up the apostles' teaching, the Hebrew scriptures, the things that they heard from Jesus, and then specifically here, Jesus taught them more about the kingdom of God before he ascended into heaven. In fact, we're told by the apostle Paul that our teaching in the Bible is built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. It says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. And so what we have now in our word, in God's word here, our copies of God's word, is what's built upon the prophets and the apostles. It's the Hebrew scriptures which testify about the Messiah and the New Testament that says he has come and how it explains how we should live in light of that. I think it's interesting that in this list of devotions that the apostles' teaching is listed first. And I think that raises the primacy of the scriptures. This is the primary revelation of how we learn about our God, is through the scriptures. We believe that God has spoken to us. He sent us a message in a bottle, so to speak, here on this deserted island. He sent us a message saying, hey, I'm here, and here's what I'm like. And so we, as a church, need to be continually devoted to the scriptures. The body of teaching for today's church is still the Bible. It's still the Hebrew scriptures. It's still the New Testament, the apostles' teaching. This is what we center our worship and our learning around about God who has revealed himself to us. A church that is not committed to the scriptures as its anchor is adrift and will be tossed by the waves of the culture. And that's why we have to stay in our own personal lives and as a church anchored to this particular book, the Bible, okay? So here at our church, we endeavor, with God's help, of course, to make our worship services centered upon Jesus Christ. And the central, the central place where we learn about that is the scriptures. So as we preach and teach and we have the scriptures in our small groups and Sunday schools, we are lifting up the word of God because we believe God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. God's word is like a fire. It's like a hammer that breaks rocks to pieces. This is what changes us. And so we have to be devoted to the scriptures in our own lives and in our church here at Finley E-Free. So if you want to change, then get into the scriptures, okay? Because this is what changes us. It drives us forward and conforms us to the image of Christ because this is how we learn about him. So that's our first devotion. I think it's fitting that it is first in the list of devotions. Committed to, devoted to the apostles' teaching, which is the Bible. Here's our second devotion. We have to be devoted to one another if we're going to be a biblical community. We see that in verse 42 and then following. The word that you have there is the word fellowship. And let's talk about what fellowship is for a moment. Fellowship has the general meaning of common, having things in common. For instance, let me give you this example. The New Testament is written in what is called Koine Greek. The word koine means common. It's a common language. Much like English today is the business language, so if you travel to China for business, The Chinese that you meet with will most likely speak English. The Italians who come will speak English, and the Americans who come will speak English. That's the common language. Greek at that particular time was the common language of the day. So the word common. So the word fellowship is the word koinonia, holding things in common. And the scripture gives examples of how we share life together, we participate in life together, and we hold things in common with fellow Christians. This word koinonia is used elsewhere in the scriptures to talk about sharing of possessions, sharing of money, so that everyone's needs are met. In fact, look in your Bibles, verses 44 through 47, and you will see examples of koinonia, of fellowship. And so let me contrast it by saying this. Christian fellowship, let me say it this way. Just because there's a church potluck at the building does not mean that fellowship happens, okay? Now, I'm all for potlucks, okay? So invite me when you have one. But just because you come and eat together, yes, you are sharing a meal, so it's fellowship in that sense. But koinonia is this fellowship is a deeper relational experience because we are part of the family of God. So let's see exactly what koinonia or fellowship really is. Verse 44, there's a few indicators here of the fellowship. It says, all those who had believed were together. Okay, they were physically together. You have to go and be in the same physical space as another Christian, okay? And then it says they had all things in common. We'll see what all those things are as we drive throughout this particular passage. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. The words there, selling and sharing, talk about this ongoing action. So if somebody in the back there had a need, hello there in the back. Hi, there you go, good. Okay, I'm sharing the sermon with you, right? If someone there in the back in our fellowship had a need, someone over here would sell something they have to make sure that their need was met, okay? That's what was going on here with the Christians. So they were. As there was need, someone would rise up and meet that need day by day, so it's a daily thing. They continued with one mind. We talked about unity last week. And breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together. So they met in people's homes. They ate together. They had gladness of heart, gladness and sincerity of heart. They praised God and have favor with all the people. Now, if you turn over to chapter 4, verse 32, and then verses 34 and 35, you'll also see a picture of koinonia, or true fellowship among the Christians. It says, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. There's unity again. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. Verse 34. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as anyone had need. Wow. They sold their land. They sold their houses. I don't know if that means their primary residence or their secondary residence. I'm not sure. But the fact that they were willing to sell in order to share with the Christians. Now, at this particular time, there was probably a lot of ostracism that was going on. If you turn to this Jesus, you are kicked out of the family. And so people were completely on their own. But they were welcomed into the family of believers. And the family of believers took care of one another. So that's what real fellowship looks like. And I think That's a huge example, a high standard for us to live up to. But it's saying, I've heard people say in the past that my truck is God's truck. If somebody needs to use it, I'll let them use it. Okay? So it's that attitude of saying if a believer in the family needs to use this for some practical reason, I'll let them use it. If they have a need for food or shelter, then I will welcome them into my home or get them something to eat. That's the attitude that we are to have. Let me give you an example of fellowship that just happened, is happening here now. On January 9th, we had the Schaeferly family up here on the stage. Michael, Sarah, Samuel, and Hannah. And they are now in Haiti on a one-year mission assignment. And they explained to us their mission, and they explained to us their need of $34,000 for this 1 year of mission work. And so we put out the challenge to us to respond and to share our possessions with them so that they can go on our behalf, on Christ's behalf, and minister there in Haiti. Well, you have shared, and you've shown true fellowship. Their need is $34,000, and the church, through the missions budget, gave $2,500, and you responded by giving over $5,500. So they have $8,000, which is wonderful, a quarter of their need. You shared your possessions with the Schaeferleys to say, we are behind you. Go and minister for Christ. And I think that's a wonderful example of fellowship. So thank you for responding to God's leading in your life to give towards their mission. We can continue to support them by prayer also. So I think that's a great example of fellowship. Let's take a look at the third devotion, and this one's going to be very short because we've actually already participated in this devotion. Third devotion is we have to be devoted to Jesus Christ. Now, where I get that from is the phrase there, it says the breaking of bread. I already explained that that's sort of a code word among early Christians for participating in communion with one another. They would have what are called love feasts, where they would get together and share a meal and also participate in communion together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on our behalf. And that's really why we gather, right? Because Christ has redeemed us from our sin and made us into a new community of believers. If Christ did not die for our sins, and certainly if Christ has not risen from the dead, then go home. Don't come here, because we have no hope. And so we gather to remember the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and that's what we need to be devoted to. I believe with all of my heart that Christ, as it proclaims in the Scriptures, is the only sufficient sacrifice for our sins. He is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By no other means can we come to a holy and righteous God who is a consuming fire. We have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us so that we can stand before a holy and righteous God. He no longer will see our blemishes. He will see the perfection of his Son. And so we stand today, or I stand here today, in proclaiming Jesus Christ as the way to God. And I remember his death. I know that I am nothing except for what he has done for me upon the cross. Amen? And so we have to be devoted to that as a Christian church. Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the one proclaimed by the prophets, has died for our sins, risen again, and he will return. The Christians in the book of Acts, they remembered Jesus Christ's sacrifice. 69 times in the book of Acts throughout 28 chapters, his name is mentioned, and he is explained that he is the Savior of the world. And so we lift up this one, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, whom the world was not worthy of, yet he came to die for our sins. And with God's help, we will always hold up his power to change our lives and to give us forgiveness and to make us a new people. That's Jesus Christ. And so if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I commend him to you, that you would put your faith in him and surrender your life to him, for he is good and he is our Savior. That's the third devotion. Let's take a look at this fourth devotion, that we must be devoted to prayer. Again, this is at the last part of verse 42. And I believe from Scripture that a church's power, or the level of a church's power, can be directly traced back to its devotion to prayer. This word devoted in Scripture is used 10 times. 5 of the times that it's used, so half of the times, it is connected with prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, it says in the Scriptures. Acts 1:14, the believers were together and devoted themselves to prayer. Romans 12 and Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer so that you would see the power of God in your midst. And I believe with all of my heart that is a commitment that we need to have. Now, here at our church, we have men's prayer meetings that are on Saturday mornings. In fact, there's one coming up this particular Saturday. So guys, you're invited right into this room for a time of fellowship and prayer. We have the prayer chain where you can contact Jim and Deb Seam if you have an immediate need to talk with them about your prayer requests that can get passed around to others to pray. There's the prayer sheet, which you can access through our church office if you have a need, an ongoing need. We can pray for that. We have a prayer warrior team for the youth ministry. There's a senior pastor prayer team. There's small prayer happening in small groups and community groups and friendships here at our church. But I believe this is an area also that we need to address and to sort of beef up our believing prayer. And so we're going to be thinking about that in the future and how we can do that. But let me give you this example. This week, here's something that we as brothers and sisters in Christ can be praying for. Terry Senna, who's part of our fellowship, is having a kidney transplant this Friday. And her brother is the donor. And so we need to be lifting up the Senna family in prayer. Craig and Terry and the kids, asking God to protect and his will to be done and his work to be done. So I want you to write down in your bulletin or somewhere this week the Senna family. That's S-E-N-A. Write them down and pray for them this week that we would uphold them in prayer. That's a way that we can show community by praying for this family. And so I know that they appreciate the support and received a lot of support from the church family already. So thank you for that. There's a lot more that I would love to say about prayer, but I need to move on this morning. Look at what all these devotions lead to. These devotions lead to God adding to their number, the bottom of verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. This is the power of unity and love among Christians, devotions to the scriptures, devotions to prayer, devotion to fellowship, and devotion to exalting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daily, people were added to their number of those who are being saved. And that is a vision that I want to put before you, that we would pray to the Lord and ask him to add to our number, not necessarily just our church, but in town, people who are being saved and redeemed from their sins. Because we need that. That is the chief or the highest need of mankind, that we would know the Lord. And so that's what we want to see happening here at our church also. So these are the devotions that we are to have. Now I'd like to get very specific on how we can see community increase here at our church. And these are some specific applications for us here. When I read this scripture, these particular verses, I wrote down the word togetherness. I'm not even sure if it is a word, but that's the word I wrote down. You could also say community, but togetherness. The believers were together, and they formed a new community that was unlike any other community that they've ever experienced. And so I want to just say this, and I've said it before. If you are not living in community with other believers, you are robbing yourself and robbing others of the blessing of having that community with each other. Remember, the Lone Ranger, he still had Tonto, okay? So we need one another. We have to live in community. It is a blessing to live in community with one another. There are many different ways that we have community here at our church. There are men's groups. There are women's Bible studies groups. There are ministry teams where you can serve alongside of others and have community. There's natural friendships that have formed and can continue to form. That's awesome that we'd have Christian community with each other. But the two primary groups that we want to put forth as the place to find community, at least initially, is two groups, one called community groups and one called family groups. And I want to explain to you what those are. First of all, let me talk about our strategy. Back in September, there was a format transition, a format change from the way our services were before to the way the services operate currently. That was done for a very strategic reason. And the strategic reason is what we are experiencing now and will experience into the future. There was a need for a greater community in our midst and greater discipleship through Bible teaching. And the launching of community groups, which we are slowly transitioning to over the last 6 months and will launch on March 6th, that's going to offer us greater opportunities for community on Sunday mornings and greater opportunity for discipleship. That's the first reason. The second reason, it was a stewardship issue of our facility. By moving to two services where you have the community groups at the same time, we've doubled our adult space for discipleship on a morning. Because you can have up to 5 first hour and 5 second hour. So we have poised ourselves for growth. And we, looking into the future, we see that that was a very strategic thing that we needed to do. And so let me explain to you what community groups are. You have an insert in your bulletin that looks like this, and I would encourage you to take that home and read it through. That will give you more information on community groups. But here's what community groups are in a synopsis form. Community groups are Sunday morning learning communities arranged by life stage where the Bible is at the center and building relationships is a key focus. They provide an environment for us to connect in relationships with others, which is what this particular text is all about, right? And to grow in our faith, to exercise our spiritual gifts, and to welcome those who are new to the church. And so that's what community groups are. Really, there's not a big change from what we're doing now, other than we're going to be staying together in our life stages instead of breaking up every 13 weeks and coming back together. You'll stay together for the long haul, which is a great thing. Now, let me talk about family groups here. Family groups, let me just say that, for those of you who are in small groups already, there is no difference between small groups and family groups. I've just initiated this name change in order to differentiate the purpose of community groups from family groups. Community says that this is a larger group. Family says this is a smaller group where discipleship happens, okay? So we're not tinkering with your small groups. If you're experiencing community already, go for it, okay? We're not changing anything. That's the purpose of what we want. We want community. Let me say this about family groups also. To join a family group does not mean that you have to have a family in order to join. So whether you're single, divorced, whether you have a family or whatever, it doesn't matter. The name family means that when you get together with these people, you are to become like family over time as God leads, okay? So anybody is welcome to any of these groups, but don't hear the word, when you hear the word family, don't hear that I have to have a family to join, because that's not true, okay? Let me talk about this, the differences between community groups and family groups. And I have a chart here on the screen that's going to help us to understand the differences between these two. Again, these are the two primary or most visible discipleship vehicles here at our church. Hopefully you can see that. It's a big chart. All right, obviously the name change is different, community groups versus family groups. Community groups meet on Sunday mornings. That's the day that they meet on, and family groups meet on evenings. Might be Sunday evening, it might be during the week, okay? So that's a way that they differ. Community groups are for those, are for the number of 12 and over, or 12 or more people. Family groups are 12 and under, okay? So we want 12 or less people because we're going for more intimacy, okay? And again, if you have 16 in your family group right now, don't worry about it. We're not coming in to break it up, okay? But going forward, here's what we're going to endeavor to do. Community groups meet at church on Sunday mornings. Family groups typically meet in homes. They might meet in a room of a restaurant or whatever, but more of an intimate setting. Community groups are interactive lecture, 35 to 40 minutes. And the emphasis there is on interactive, okay? You're not just listening to a talking head about the Bible. You're interacting in a community on that. And then family groups, it's more about life application. We don't necessarily want the family group leader coming to give you an exposition for 40 minutes where you don't get to talk. It's about you interacting. How does this apply to my life? The purposes of community groups, first of all, is Bible education, that you would grow in a biblical worldview, that this would be deep down inside of us. And a secondary, although very important, purpose is for community. And then in family groups, community is the primary focus. We want to grow together as family and then have Bible application on top of that. The community group's level of care is basic care, just because there's more people in a community group. And then deep care happens in family groups because there's less of you. And then community groups are built on life stage, so more of age ranges. And then family groups are intergenerational. Now, let me say this also. If you're 50 years old and you want to go to the 25 to 35 community group, go. We're not carding you at the door, okay? But these are general ways. And the reason that we're organizing that way is because people in different life stages have different or have common experiences that meld them together or weld them together faster, okay? So that's why we're doing that. But family groups can also be life stage, but that's a great place for intergenerational cross-pollination, I call it, to happen. Community groups are more for friendships, although you can find deeper relationships there, but you're meeting a greater number of people. And then family groups are like family. That's self-explanatory. Community groups just show up on a Sunday morning. An entry point into a family group, we'd rather have you talk to Pastor Dave because he knows who has openings and who does not, and he can help refer you to a group that would fit better for you. So I hope this chart differentiate some things that maybe you had some questions in your mind about. We're excited about this because it's going to give us a greater opportunity for community. Just a couple more questions here. How are these groups going to benefit me? Not me, but you, but also me. Well, we're going to grow in relationships with others. We've seen that from the scriptures. The greater that we are connected with one another, the more rich our life is. And it gives you also the opportunity to grow in a biblical worldview, that you be deeper in your walk with Christ. So that's why we're excited about this. And so what are you asking me to do? You might be asking that question. We're asking you to get on board, and we're excited about this vision and where this is going to lead us, the community that's going to happen here at our church. But yes, we're acknowledging you're going to have to make some adjustments to your schedule if you choose to participate, and we hope that you will, just because we're excited about where this is going and the greater connectedness and the potential for growth that this offers us here at our church. I will also say that we don't necessarily want everybody in a community group and a family group. We certainly would like to have you in one of those because we want you having community, but one of them is better than none of them, and if you want to participate in two, that would be great also. Now, next week, Steve Lizio is going to be here with us. I've asked him to come. He's the pastor of adult ministries at Hope Church in Mason, Ohio. I've known Steve for about 8 years. He is a very exciting guy. He's a motivating guy, and he has a heart to see people grow in Christ. I've asked him to come to explain to us what community groups are about in depth and to help cast a vision here that I'm already casting for community in all different areas of our church. He is a great guy, and I just want to encourage you to be here. I love Steve, and you will leave you'll leave here motivated, and you won't even know why, just because he's Steve. That's just his personality, okay? If you want to know more about community groups, here's my last commercial. Pastor Dave is leading some community group information times next weekend at 10:40 a.m. and then on the 13th at 9 a.m. during our Sunday morning services, so during our community group time. Those are listed in your bulletin if you'd like to know, okay? All right, this morning you may have felt like you're drinking from a fire hose on all this discipleship strategy and community, so let me break it down for you and let you know exactly what this means for us, okay? I'm going to share a story with you, a story about a family named Joe and Stacy Binkley is their last name, and I know them from Michigan. Here's their experience when they hit a crisis in their life. Joe wrote this in an email to me about 8 months ago. He says, "We cannot say enough about the love and support we got from our church family when our daughter Eva was born at 29 weeks. The support that we received from our small group, our community group, and from our pastor was amazing." That's not me, that's the senior pastor. "It all started when I sent a prayer request to our community group in the wee hours of the morning when Stacy started to go into labor. The responses and outpouring of prayer that we began to receive was almost overwhelming. Friends from our community group began to spread the word that we needed prayer, and it was amazing," he said. "There were so many willing to help. We had offers to take care of our older two daughters, offer to bring meals, clean our house, stock our refrigerator, do lawn work, etc." He says, "The list goes on and on. Once baby Eva was home from the hospital, a woman from our community group began to coordinate meals to be dropped off." He said, "I'm pretty sure there was a 2 or 3 week period where dinners were taken care of almost every single day. It's times like these," he says, "that really make you appreciate your faith in God and the support network you have around you with your church family." He says, "My wife Stacy and I are very blessed to be able to say that Eva, who entered the world at 2 pounds and 14 ounces, is very healthy and now up to 14 pounds and 10 ounces. Okay, this was a while ago, but she's very healthy. All the prayers and support had a huge part in that. And beloved, this is the vision I set before you. That we would live in community in such a way that when someone's hurting, we're around them. When someone needs help, we're around them. And there is this community happening, and that we would love one another just like the early Christians were devoted to. That's the vision that I set before us, and I know that God will lead us to that." Now let's pray this morning. God, we give you thanks for writing the scriptures and showing us what we as Christians are to be devoted to. I want to just say thank you, Lord, for the community that does exist in our midst. It's awesome to see people taking care of one another, showing the love of Christ, loving one another despite our differences. I praise you for all that does go on here, but I pray that you'll continue to bring our hearts together. Lord, we're a growing church, and we need to know each other in a greater way, and I pray that you will help that to occur through your Holy Spirit. We praise you this morning. We thank you for the love that you've shown and that is being shown here. And we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. At the bottom